This morning we're continuing our series looking at the first eight chapters of the book of Romans. First week, Richard did an excellent introduction. Last week, I tried to express something of the illness that is found in the first two, three chapters of Romans. The first few chapters try and focus in on the illness that is sin. And so the message of Romans 1 through to 2 and part of 3 is really focusing on the bad news before we, in chapter 3, we pick up on the good news. And we've seen in chapter 1 there was a focus that we have all sinned. And this theme continues in chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 to chapter 3 and verses 8. But because it's such a long passage, I'm reliant on you having followed what Richard recommended to you, which was to read the whole of Romans over the last couple of weeks. So I trust you've done that, and we can just look at a few verses picked from these passages. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Romans 2 and verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be a wrath and anger. And then if we move on to verse 28 of chapter 2. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is a circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. And then on to chapter 3, and we'll read those first eight verses. What advantage then is there being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing us his wrath on us? I am using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. Let's pray. Father God, this is a challenging passage, and we pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would use the words of my heart, the words of my mouth, the preparation that's gone into this, and that by the power of your Spirit, you might speak to each and every one of us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Like many passages in Romans, chapter 2 is neither simple nor comfortable. However, I will do my best to help us understand it and apply it to our lives. It's important to note that chapter 1 was directed both at the Jews and Gentiles in the church at Rome, whereas chapter 2 is primarily directed towards the Jewish people there. There's a change of emphasis, and this will help us understand what Paul is saying. And whilst it's directed primarily at the Jews and the church in Rome, it remains important to us as Gentile Christians in this day and age today. One of the main issues that Paul is clearly wrestling with in the book of Romans is where the gospel of Jesus Christ made available to the Gentiles leaves the Jews and their relationship with God. Now, Paul picks this up again in chapters 9 to 11, and that's his big discussion on the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. And when we get to that in the next part of the series, we will look at that. But this background helps us understand what Paul is saying in these verses here. We're going to look at the passage in three parts, and we're going to follow the section headings that are in the NIV. If you've got NIV Bibles, you will see that the first verses are headed God's righteous judgment, the second set of verses, the Jews and the law, and in chapter 3, the first eight verses are headed God's faithfulness. Now, these headings aren't necessarily part of, these aren't part of the Bible, they've been added by people later. But I think these three headings are helpful in understanding what's going on in these passages. So let's start by looking at God's righteous judgment. It's almost impossible for us as Christians in the 21st century to grasp the impact of the gospel on the first century world, especially on the Jews. The life, death and resurrection of Jesus changed the world forever. The Jews had experienced and enjoyed favored nation status for a long time. They saw the Gentiles by being given entry into a relationship with God, their God, yet not in the way that they had through the law. And so this must have left with them many questions. How could this be? What did this mean for God's covenant with them? What place did the law have in light of this? What about circumcision, the mark of the covenant? The questions would have been endless. They would have had a whole load of questions. And Paul is seeking to address this. And into this world, to a church of both Jews and Gentiles, Paul writes to try and get across a very difficult message. You are all sinners. And we picked up that message in chapter 1. And it was a message that all mankind, and particularly aimed at the Gentiles, we are all sinners. Now, Paul is picking this up to the Jews. For the Jews, they were God's special people, people of the covenant. How could they be sinners? They were God's people. Put the illness first before we... This covenant, they had the promises of Abraham, the promises to bless. And they had this sense of superiority. They had this sense that they, because they were the covenant people, had immunity from judgment. God had promised them a land, blessing, and all positive things. For the Jews, God's righteousness, his faithfulness, his love, were all tied up in the covenant promises. If we had to understand the Jewish faith at all, we have to understand the covenant. And they had this covenant, this promise, the promise of blessing, and it would not be right if God did not honour his promise. It wouldn't be right if God didn't follow through and give them all that that he had said in the covenant. And so they saw themselves as favoured nation status. And Paul steps in and says, God does not show favouritism. And as if that weren't bad enough, we read in verse 6, God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Judgment will be based on what you have done. And that's true for the Jews, and that's true for us. Hold on a minute, I hear you say. We don't believe in works righteousness. It's all by faith. Isn't that what Martin Luther had been fighting for? That's what makes the Protestants different from the Catholics. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Salvation is by grace. As we saw last week, it's God's wrath that we deserve. We deserve punishment for our sin, but it is by grace that we are saved. Through Christ, we have been declared righteous. Now, I'm getting ahead of ourselves because this is Paul's big theme in the book of Romans. His big theme is righteousness, the declaration that we are righteous, we are in right standing before God. This last week and this week, we're focusing on the illness, not on the cure. But it's hard when you're to just look at an illness and not look to the cure, because you want to see what that is. What we must recognise here is that whilst we have been saved by grace, this must result in action and deeds. In accordance with what we have done, that is what God will give us reward for on the day of judgment. It is for the actions that we will hear God's words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We are found righteous in Christ through faith and faith alone, through God's grace to us. That is, salvation comes by grace, but judgment will be on our works, on what we have done. And however, note in the verse that follows that we must persist in doing good. The Bible reminds us time and again that we must not give up, and here it is again. God's love, grace, kindness, patience and tolerance to us should not lead us to this sense of superiority. We must not presume on our salvation so that we stop making an effort to obey God. Here I'm trying to get across in faltering words the understanding that we are totally reliant on God's grace for our salvation. And yet, that grace and that salvation should lead us on to obedience. It's a difficult one because some people will work hard and will work and say they're doing their best and making every effort. And yes, it should be every effort, but only based on the foundation of grace. If you make it the foundation, if you make works and everything that you do the foundation, that's not right. The foundation has to be God's grace. And then we build on that with works. We build through that. Now, what we add is only what we can add through grace that God has given us. So we cannot make it all about works. But what I want to also get across is that on the final day of judgment, God's judgment will be righteous. He won't say, if we are saved through grace and faith, if we've come to salvation, he will say, "You are righteous. You have been declared righteous." Nothing you have done will change that declaration of righteousness. You will be made right purely and simply by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then at the day of judgment, we will receive the blessings and rewards from Christ for all that we have done. It is not that he'll look at all the things that we've done wrong and say, "Oh, you've done this." When we look at judgment, we look at judgment and we say, "These are the wrong things." And we tend to be, when you hear the word judging, it tends to be one of criticism, negative criticism. But in this case, what happens at the day of judgment is that all the things that we have done wrong, God stands and looks at us and he sees Christ. And Christ declares us righteous. We are standing before God, made right with God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And having been made right, all of those right things that we have done, God says, "You helped this person. You showed love in this instance. You did this." And he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And we receive a reward from Christ on that day of judgment. We are made right by Christ, but we receive a judgment based on what we have done. And it's important that we continue from faith into obedience. That we don't just say, "I'm made right, I'm okay now." It moves us and motivates us into doing all for Christ. Sorry, that went on a little longer and I went slightly off piece for that. But it's an important section. We come to the section entitled The Jews and the Law, which takes up on this theme of superiority. Paul here talks about the privileges of being a Jew with the benefits of the law and the sign of the covenant, circumcision. But what he makes clear is that is not enough. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. The point that Paul seems to be making is that the law and the covenant in and of themselves are only effective if they have an impact internally on the heart, and this comes as a work of the Holy Spirit. The covenant only worked if it worked internally, and it only worked internally if it was done by the power of the Spirit. Now, that is vital for us. This is important because we all too easily get caught up with the externals of our faith. We look around at people and judge their faith by what they do. We look at people and say, oh yes, they're a good Christian. They don't swear. They don't. They go to church on Sunday. All of these nice things. Or we look at them and we think, oh, they're working hard within the church. They're a good Christian. But our faith is like an iceberg. You can only see a little bit of it, but a large part of it, the largest part of it, is underneath, is hidden. And this may seem to contradict what I said about judgment in the last section. It doesn't. God's judgment is about rewarding the good things that we do, not assessing our faith by external criteria. God looks at our hearts. When our kids were growing up, we loved listening to Christian children's songs, and I would encourage if you have little children to do so. Dougie Doug Doug was one of the ones that we listened to a lot, and it was really helpful for teaching us scripture. And the one that sums up this message is the one from 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And it's important for us to remember, God looks at our heart. Despite your external appearance, God knows you. What is more, as the words of the song that we sang earlier said, you see the depths of my heart, and you love me the same. For many of the Jews in Jesus' time, they were more focused on the externals than their hearts, and this brought them condemnation from Jesus. He often condemned them for doing things, but not looking at the heart. God has always been concerned about our hearts. And as Christians, we must be very careful that we don't head down the road that many of the Jews did. Seeing ourselves as superior, as they thought they had the law, they had the covenant, they had everything, and they were superior. They were a cut above. They were favoured. And as Christians, we can get the sense that we have, we're favoured, we're special, we're not sinners like the rest of them. That was how the Jews saw it. And we can get into that mentality. We may not express it in those ways, but we do it just in condemning others for their sin. All have sinned. That's the important thing. That's the message that Paul is trying to get. He gets it across in Romans 1. He says all have sinned, and that's the Gentiles, and he's trying to do that. And now he's trying to address a more difficult part of the congregation, the ones that think they're better because they've got the covenant and the law. And he's saying, no, you are not better. You too have this illness that is sin. We all have sinned. And for some of us as Christians, we tend to think that we've come on a bit. We've improved. Our behaviour has got better. We've conformed. And we look at people that come into the church and their behaviour isn't conforming to the behaviour we expect. And we look down on them. We must never go down the route of seeing ourselves as superior and judging others' faith by what they do. Now, this might be a contentious point, but salvation is, and I would say has always been, through the work of Christ on the cross. No one stands righteous before God because of what they've done, because of the law or anything, our righteousness is only and ever because of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross by his grace. And we must never get to the point where we think we're better than anybody. We are all miserable sinners. Lisa brought that out in what she said earlier. I wanted to say extra that it's not just what we do that makes us sinners. We are by very nature sinful. We don't just do sin, we are sin. You cannot, if you just move it to what we do, you will focus on the things that we do. But in our very hearts, in our very beings, if you cut us through in any direction what you like, we are totally sinful. Sin has impacted every aspect of our being. We are fully and totally sinful. And it is only by the grace of God that we have any righteousness. It's not from ourselves. It is all a gift of God. And that's the message of Romans 1 and 2, is that we are fully and totally sinful. And I hope that message has come across loud and clear. I know I got a little bit over-passionate about it last week. But it is an important message that we are sinners. We can't move on to the cure too quickly, even though I keep on referencing it in the sermons. Romans 2 is often taken as an anti-Semitic... We're moving on to God's faithfulness in the third part. Romans 2 is often taken to be... I'm sorry if I'm talking a little fast. I'm trying to get through in time. Romans 2 is often taken to be anti-Semitic, for at the first sight, it seems to be very critical of the Jews. The Jews are seeing themselves as superior, so Paul has to just bring them down to the point where they recognize that they're all sinners. And it seems that Paul is doing so and having a particularly bad go at the Jews. The Gentiles had had a rough time in chapter 1. Now the Jews seem to be getting a rough time. And Paul seems to know that he's giving the Jews a particularly rough time. Because he says, what advantage then is there to being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Now the Gentiles are perhaps rubbing their hands with glee and saying, yeah, you see you Gentiles, you thought you were good, you thought you were superior, but there's no point in being a Jew, there's no benefit in it. And they're kind of almost ready. It's like one of those questions I ask, and I ask a question and you're all ready to give the answer. And the congregation here, having reading the message, they're thinking, yes, what benefit is there to being a Jew? And all the Gentiles are saying, just about to say, none. And Paul says, much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. The gospel has turned everything upside down, and it's throwing everything into confusion. And Paul is trying to explain and clarify something that was hard for his readers to grasp. He does it later in the book of Romans as well, but we're going to stick with what he says here. In simple words, just because God's faithfulness and righteousness is seen in contrast to our unfaithfulness and our unrighteousness, that does not give us an excuse for unfaithfulness and or unrighteousness. Okay, so in essence what he's saying is God is righteous, God is faithful. And we're unrighteous and unfaithful. And we see, because of the darkness in our lives, we see the light of God more clearly. If our lives were better, if we were more righteous, if we were more faithful, then perhaps we wouldn't be so dark and you wouldn't be able to see the light. It's like, I don't know, if our lives had the... brain's gone. If you go out on a dark night, you can see the stars more clearly if you're not in a town or other places where there is a light pollution. We do not have any light pollution, and therefore we highlight God's righteousness and his faithfulness because of our sin. And so the readers were saying, oh, the whole topsy-turvy gospel. Perhaps what we could do then is just carry on being unrighteous and unfaithful. If we carry on doing these things, then surely that will show up God's light all the more. And Paul says, certainly not. And what he's saying is just because your badness shows up God's goodness better it doesn't give you an excuse for any more badness. And what we need to recognise is we can't justify sin on the basis that the end justifies the means. You can't just do something wrong because something right will turn out in the end. What God is saying is, just because you sin and it shows God's glory, don't sin just to highlight God's glory. Do everything, all your works and all of that, to be righteous before God. So in conclusion, God's righteous judgment. Salvation is by grace, but that should result in works of obedience for which at judgment day we will be rewarded. The Jews and the law, we are all sinners. Our hearts need sorting out. We have no basis for thinking that we are superior in any way, shape and form. We have all sinned. We are all totally depraved, totally corrupt. There is no good in us except that of God. And in God's faithfulness, don't use God's faithfulness, patience and love as an excuse to continue sinning. Just stop it now.